Looked at in this series of sermons. In the last sermon, we considered the statement, I believe in the Holy Catholic Church. We learned that the word Catholic is not a reference to the Roman Catholic Church. It's a word that was actually used long before the split that resulted in the Roman Catholic Church. And it refers not only to the fact that the church is spread all over the world and into all the various Christian denominations, but also to the fact that the church goes all the way back through history to the very beginning, to Adam and Eve. There is one church that includes both Old Testament saints and New Testament saints. And that truth ties directly to the statement we're going to look at now this evening, that we believe in the communion of saints. Christ has been and is assembling saints together. The word church means assembly. Christ has been, ever since Adam, assembling saints, believers, saved by grace. That assembly is the church. And we believe in that Catholic Church and in the communion of the saints. That is what we're going to focus on tonight. As our scripture reading, I'm going to read three passages. The first two, Colossians 1:18 and 1 Corinthians 12:27 to 31, those were written by the Apostle Paul to churches. And then the third, John 17:20 to 23, that's part of a prayer that Jesus lifted up the night before his crucifixion. I invite you to open your Bibles to those readings. And if you are able, I invite you to stand for the reading. We stand in honor of God, recognizing this is his holy, inspired word. And the first passage we're going to read is Colossians chapter 1, verse 18. And he refers to Jesus, he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. And then turning to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, starting with verse 27, we read this. Now you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, in various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, do all work miracles, do all possess gifts of healing, do all speak with tongues, do all interpret, but earnestly desire the higher gifts. And then John 17:20-23. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. Let's pray together. Father God, we look tonight at amazing truth again about how you are at work in our lives and how you are assembling us together into one body. Help us to understand the depth of what we're looking at tonight and respond rightly to it. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. When you read the passages that we just read back to back, you can see some staggering truths and some serious truths. And that's how I'm going to organize my sermon this evening. Staggering truths and serious truths. By the word staggering, I mean amazingly wonderful. And by the word serious, I mean that to ignore them is error, possibly deadly error. Staggering truths and serious truths. So first, a staggering truths. And the first truth I want to show you is that we have communion with God. We have communion with God. All three of the passages we read declare that truth. The first passage, Colossians 1:18, talks about Jesus being the head of the body. The second passage, 1 Corinthians 12, says we are his body. And the third passage, John 17, amazingly says that we are in the Father and the Son. There is a real union that exists between us and God, especially between us and Christ, the head of the church. This real union is formed by the Holy Spirit, whom we are filled with. We learn this in 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4 says, no one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. The Spirit of God is the one part of God, the one person of God who creates our union with God. The union does not make us divine in any way, but it does empower us to live for God. The union with the Spirit empowers us to live for God and to enjoy fellowship with God and with one another. Scholars often refer to this union as our mystical union with Christ. The word mystical does not refer to some New Age belief, but to the fact that there's a whole lot of mystery about this union we can't fully comprehend, but it is very real. The sacrament of communion is a wonderful visual sign and seal of the union. We are invited to a table God himself has set before us, which emphasizes our fellowship with God. We sup with him and he sups with us. The bread and the wine become part of our physical body, picturing the fact that we are indeed united to Christ. The communion strengthens us. The communion emphasizes the promises of God to us. The communion declares to us that his death is our death, his life is our life. The sacrament of communion is a wonderful sign and seal of this communion with God. And this communion with God, this union with God is so strong, so real. We are told this in the Bible. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 5, for as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. Dear friends, that verse means that when we suffer as Christians, we are not suffering alone. Christ suffers with us. We are his body. When we suffer, he is suffering with us. For instance, we have prayed lately for a Pastor Andrew Brunson suffering in Turkey. We are learning here that Pastor Andrew has never suffered alone. His suffering is the very suffering of Christ. And 2 Corinthians goes on to say that we will therefore also enjoy all the comforts of Christ. Christ has a great future in store for us. One day we will live without tears. We will live without pain, without fear. We'll know all the comforts of Christ. In other passages, the Bible tells us that we will even share in his inheritance. Here's what the Heidelberg Catechism says. This is question and answer 55. Question, what do you understand by the communion of saints? And the first part of the answer is this. First, that believers, one and all, as members of this community, share in Christ and in all his treasures and gifts. That is a truth that not only encourages and strengthens us now, it is a truth that will especially be enjoyed for all eternity. We have so much to look forward to in eternity. This morning we learned about the King of creation, who is the King of heaven. Here we're learning he's going to share all of that with us. We will fully, completely enjoy the new heaven and the new earth that he is king over. People who say theology is boring, they don't know theology. I mean, if you've ever said theology is boring, I hope you recant when we look at things like this. I mean, this is staggering. You have communion with God himself. Doesn't that make you want to worship him, thank him, praise him, long for his coming, be excited about the future? Doesn't that give you a comfort? Joy? Theology is not boring. It teaches us of our great hope and comfort. It helps us understand all that we have to look forward to. One staggering truth this evening is that we have communion with God Himself. And a second staggering truth is that we have communion with the saints who have gone before us. We have communion with the saints who have gone before us. One place we see this truth is in Jesus' prayer, which we read from John chapter 17. That prayer in John 17 was lifted up on the eve of Jesus' crucifixion. Jesus was praying for his apostles, but he wasn't just praying for those apostles. He was also praying for all Christians who would come after them, which includes us. His prayer makes that very clear. He prays, "I do not ask for these only for his apostles, but also for those who will believe in me through their word." And that is us. He was praying for us. We are the ones who have believed through their word written down in the Bible. So Jesus prayed for us. And the very next words of his prayer are these words, that they may all be one, that they may all be one. Dear Christians, because we are united to Christ, the head of the body, we are united to Christians of all time periods. We have communion with Peter, Andrew, Matthew, the beloved John, Paul, and all the others of the New Testament, and all the saints of the Old Testament as well. Look at what Paul says in Hebrews chapter 12. He's writing to Christians and he writes, "But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, to the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all." If you were here this morning, the first words of that verse obviously connect to what we learned this morning. Mount Zion, the city of God, the heavenly Jerusalem. Those are all synonyms for heaven. And this passage is telling us that we are connected to the assembly, that part of the church that is already gathered in that holy place. While we are worshiping God in this sanctuary, we are united to the saints who are worshiping God in the heaven above. We are doing an activity that they are doing. When we come here on Sunday mornings, we know that there are other Christians gathered all over our same time period who are also gathering together for worship in other places. We know we're connected with them in that way. And in the same way, we are connected with the saints who are in heaven. One day, we will see all those saints. One day we will celebrate with all those saints, and I firmly believe we will know all those saints. Has anyone ever asked you, if you could go back in time and talk to any person in the Bible, who would it be? Who would you go back and talk to? That's a fun question to think about. Hard to answer because there are, you know, great choices. David, Joseph, Daniel, Moses, who would you go back and talk to? Well, going forward in time, I firmly believe that someday we will talk to all the saints who have gone before us. We have all eternity ahead of us. So it's certainly not inconceivable that at some point in all of that eternity, we'll have the opportunity to sit down with David, Daniel, Joseph, Paul, whoever you want to talk to. We are one church with them. We are one body with them. We're going to spend eternity with them. We have communion with them. When thinking about such things, some people wonder, well, can the saints in heaven, can they hear us? Can they see us right now? My answer to that is I have no idea. I don't think the Bible tells us enough to know that. I don't think you can use the parable of the rich man and Lazarus to determine that. So I don't know what the saints can see about us right now or here, but we know that they are there. They know that we are here. Their part of the battle is over. Some refer to the saints who are above as the church triumphant. Those are who are in heaven, their battle is over. They are enjoying the victory. The saints above are the church triumphant, and we here on this earth, our battle continues. We are the church militant. people refer to us, the church militant, we continue the battle. And one day the battle will be over and we'll all be together. That's the communion with the saints who have gone before us. And the fact that we have that communion is staggering when you stop and think about all that it means. Again, especially for our future, the enjoyment we're going to have from this is amazing. And staggering truth number three is that we have communion with the saints on the earth. That truth might not sound as staggering as the first two truths, but it really is. What it especially means is that we are all specifically gifted in a way that the rest of the body needs. We learn this from the 1 Corinthians 12 passage we read and other passages as well. Here's another one just a little bit above. In 1 Corinthians 12 verses 4 through 7, we read this. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all and everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Those verses mean we are all needed. We're all needed. We all have an important part to play for the common good. The Bible talks about the church as a body because that is a very helpful picture. A body has hands, feet, fingers, toes, a liver, a heart, lungs, and many other parts as well. All of them serve the whole body in a very special way. All are important. We might not like the look of our toes. We might not like how our toes sometimes smell. But none of us want to lose even one of our toes. We don't even want to lose a tip of our toe because we need our toes. They are important, aren't they? And likewise, you see, we need each other. Dear friends, know that you can strengthen and encourage and build up the church in a way others cannot. You are needed. Your gift is needed. And when we are working together, encouraging one another, supporting one another, we are all part of the work that is being done unto the glory of our Savior. If you haven't read the prayer guide yet, there is an exciting item in the prayer guide this week. A Mesfin, our missionary in Ethiopia, he trained hundreds of college students who then went out and shared the gospel, and thousands of people came to Christ. It's a marvelous little praise in the prayer guide. You'll have to read it. Now, because we have the joy of supporting Mesfin, we are part of that work in Ethiopia. We're part of it. Under the glory of God, we're part of that great work. We're part of that evangelism. We're one body with Mesfin and with those new believers. So the reality that we have communion with saints on the earth, that really is staggering. All three truths are staggering. We have communion with God, with the saints who have gone before us, with the saints who are on the earth right now. And we're declaring all of that staggering truth when we declare that we believe in the communion of saints. Now, when you stop and think about the communion of saints, you also need to realize that there are serious truths that are part of this statement, serious truths, and that's what we're going to turn to next. The most serious truth is this: if you're not part of the church, you're not part of Christ. I'm going to say that again. This is the most serious truth connected to this. If you're not part of the church, you're not part of Christ. Let me remind you of two terms I gave you when we were looking at the Catholic Church. One term is visible church, visible church. The visible church is the church directory, listing the members of the church. And it's the physical gathering of people at a specific location. The fact that you are present this evening, sitting in the pews, worshiping together, that's visible. We can see that. The visible church is all the people you can see attending, all the people you can, again, see listed in the directory. The second term is the invisible church, and we use that term to refer to the fact that there are people who are part of the visible church who do not have a true saving relationship with Christ, and hence they're not part of the true church. The true church, therefore, is invisible to us. We can't see the true church. One passage we looked at to see that reality is Acts chapter 20, verses 29 and 30. The Apostle Paul says this to the elders from Ephesus. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Paul mentions here wolves in sheep's clothing. They appear to be part of the church. They're part of the visible church, but they're not part of the true church. Because there can be wolves in sheep's clothing, because there can be people who come to church who don't truly trust in Christ, the true church is invisible to us. And therefore, being part of the visible church does not necessarily make you part of the true church, the invisible church. I emphasize that when we were looking at the Holy Catholic Church. Becoming a member of the visible church does not necessarily mean you're part of the invisible church, the true church. Being baptized in the visible church does not necessarily mean you are part of the invisible church. Giving a tithe to the visible church does not necessarily mean you are therefore part of the invisible church. You are part of the invisible church, the true church, when you repent of your sins and you cling in faith alone to Christ alone. Now, that's what I emphasize when looking at the Catholic Church. And what I now want to emphasize to you tonight is this. You must be a member of the visible church to be part of Christ. Being a member of the visible church does not necessarily make you part of Christ. But you can't be part of Christ apart from being part of the visible church. Dear friends, the Word of God we have read this evening clearly tells us that the church is the body of Christ. Colossians 1:18 says, and He, Jesus, is the head of the body, the church. And 1 Corinthians 12:27 says, now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. So if you reject the church, you're not a member of the church. And you're not a member of Christ. There is no such thing as Lone Ranger Christians. Those who say, and you'll hear this sometimes in our current culture, you'll sometimes hear people say, I love Christ, but I don't like the church. And when people say that, they are gravely mistaken. They are gravely mistaken. They obviously don't know the Christ of the Bible. And they obviously don't know what the Bible says about the church. You cannot love Christ while not loving the church because the two are one. We are one body. He is our head. And because we are one, if you are not a member of the church, you're not a member of Christ. Church membership, therefore, is extremely important. There are, of course, deathbed conversions in which people become saved right before they die. We have a deathbed conversion reported in the Bible itself, namely the thief on the cross. Such people do not have the opportunity to join the church. And I want you to know, I'm not saying that they are outside of the kingdom, but I am saying that if they continued to live, they would become part of the church. They would want to become part of the church. They would need to become part of the church. There might also be a time of ignorance, during which a person who is truly a Christian doesn't understand the importance of membership in the church. Unfortunately, in our church culture today, churches are creating that ignorance by failing to emphasize church membership, some churches don't even have membership. And so there are true Christians who don't have any idea of the significance of what we're looking at this evening of church membership. That sadly is happening in our culture. And I'm certainly not saying that such people are outside of the kingdom, that those people who are in this ignorance because of the very teaching of the church are outside of the kingdom, that they will be in hell. But I am saying that churches should emphasize membership, and I am saying you need to realize how important it is to be a member. Being a member of the church is making a commitment to a local church. The scriptures call us to make that commitment by calling us to honor elders and deacons. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 and 13 say, "We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves." For those verses to make any sense whatsoever, there has to be some sort of commitment that recognizes this oversight. There should be elders and deacons who are over us. We should know them. We should respect them. We should welcome their labor and, if needed, their admonishments as well. That kind of relationship simply doesn't work apart from some sort of commitment, membership in the church, a public commitment to a local church. We see the same in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17, which says, "Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching." Notice the word rule. For that verse to make any sense, there has to be some sort of recognized leadership. For an elder to have that kind of rule, the people have to agree to that rule. They have to receive that rule. And that agreement is membership. Membership is the act of agreeing to the rule of elders and deacons in a local church. And of course, that rule is not a harsh rule. It's a loving rule. It's a serving rule, like the rule of Christ, the head of the church. So if you are not yet a member of a local church, I am encouraging you to do that. I encourage you to become a full, professing member. Publicly make a commitment to Christ and to His church. Here at First Church, the first step of becoming a member is to take a class I offer called Starting Point. I'm going to, again, be teaching that class starting in September. And if you'd like to join the class, I'd love to have you there. I'll be offering it at two different times to make it easy for people. I'll be teaching it as part of our Wednesday Night Live ministry. And I'll also be teaching it during Sunday morning church school. So you can join either class, Wednesday nights or Sunday mornings, either one, whichever is easier for your schedule. Membership in the church is one serious aspect of the communion of saints. Now, the other serious truth that has to do, the second truth has to do with something I mentioned earlier under the staggering truths. I explained that we all have specific gifts. And that's wonderful, that's staggering. We all have specific gifts. But here's the serious truth that comes out of that. Namely, the church needs us to use those gifts. The church is hurt when we don't use those gifts that we have. Realize that when you don't use your gift, you're hurting the body. If your toe didn't want to work tomorrow, you'd recognize that. It would hurt you. And so I ask you, are you using your gift? Are you using your gift? In response to that question, many people say, "Well, I don't know what my gift is." Well, the very best way to determine your gift is to start serving in some aspect of church life. Start volunteering for ministries to find out what your gift is. Start volunteering for ministries that you find exciting. Start interacting with other Christians as part of that ministry. Become part of a committee. See what you can do for a parachurch ministry. Take notice of when we're saying we need help here at First Church. Try different things. And as you try those ministries, prayerfully ask God to show you your gift. Ask him to help you understand your giftedness so that you can use it for his glory. That's a prayer God is going to answer in his good and perfect time. Offer yourself to him as a living sacrifice, and he'll direct you. By doing so, you'll start to realize what your gift is over time. Maybe your gift is working behind the scenes. To set up tables, work in the churchyard. Maybe your gift is hospitality. Maybe you can comfort and help care for sick people by making them meals, by giving them a call, talking to them. Maybe your gift is encouragement. Maybe your gift is teaching, evangelism, administration. It's all needed in the body. It's all needed in the body. The serious truth is that the church is hurt when we don't use our gifts. The exciting, wonderful, staggering truth is that we can bless one another with our gifts. We can help build up the body of Christ. We can each help one another be strong for Christ. We can do that, all of us. That's staggering. When we declare that we believe in the communion of saints, we're declaring all of this that we have looked at tonight. We are declaring the staggering truths. We're declaring the serious truths when we say we believe in the communion of saints. Please bow with me in prayer. Father God, we thank you for making us one with one another, one with the saints who are there with you, worshiping you, one with you. It is amazing to ponder it all. It's amazing to consider what we will enjoy because Christ is our head and he will share all things with us. We know that we will live because he lives. We thank you, we praise you. You are so gracious, you are so generous. You are indeed the greatest King. And Father, we pray that we would not only ponder and enjoy some amazing aspects of the truth that we have learned this evening, but that we would also respond well to it. That we would appreciate the church and gladly put ourselves under the rule of elders and deacons, honor them, respect them, publicly make a commitment to that. Publicly make a commitment to Christ. And Father, we pray also that we would indeed use whatever you have given us to bless the church, to strengthen the church, to build up the church. Guide us all to understand what that giftedness is. As we grow older and things in our situations in our lives change, we pray that even then, as we go through the various aspects of life, that you would help us understand how we can serve you, what we can do for you, and help us to do that with joy and pleasure. May you be honored and glorified in all of us, all the time. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. The Heidelberg Catechism gives us a really nice summary of what we've learned tonight. We looked at part of it earlier. We're going to read the whole question and answer at this time. I'm going to read the question. I ask you to respond with the answer. Why don't we stand for this, and then after we're done with the Catechism, we'll sing the hymn, "We Are Called to Be God's People." Question: what do you understand by the communion of saints? Question: